The following program is sponsored in part by friends and partners of Jensen Franklin Media Ministries.
Together, we're inspiring people to live for Jesus. If you're looking for more in life, to live with purpose and peace, to make a difference for your family and those in need around the world, Jesus is the answer. And our mission is to simply point you to Him. You're watching Kingdom Connection with Jensen Franklin.
The book of Jude. The book of Jude. I'll begin reading with verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting. He wanted to write about common salvation. He wanted to go in and preach on the virgin birth, the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he says, God has shifted me, and I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6 says, and the angels that did not keep their proper domain, not left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains of judgment for that great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities round about in similar manner, these having given themselves, such an important phrase, having given themselves over. There is a point where you give yourself over to a lifestyle, to sin, to wickedness. You give, there's a place where people, it's no longer convicting. It's no longer feeling bad. It's no longer the conscience screaming. You give yourself over. Powerful, powerful statement. I need to preach on that sometime. That's not what I'm preaching on, but notice it. And they have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh and are set forth as an example serving the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, King James says, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And then I want you to notice that verse one more time, contend, verse 3. I earnestly exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith. The reason you have to contend for the faith is because there are those who are, the whole book is about false teachers who come in and begin to preach a different gospel. The Bible now, by many, is regarded as an evil book. It's filled with, according to some, sexism, racism, homophobia, oppression. Today, to be moral is not to obey the Bible, but rather to oppose the Bible by many people who profess themselves to be wise. The God of the Bible, in many people's minds, is a moral monster. And they say that things like abortion and gay marriage, and I'm not here to pick on anybody, I'm not, adultery, things, sexual freedom is morality. And that anyone who preaches the Bible is preaching a form of hate speech. Everything from media to social media, the entertainment industry, government, schools, Marxist universities are in line, are aligned to fight biblical standards on everything that we stand for biblically. There was a article that just came out, and you can look at it and find it, where most young adults in the UK, in the United Kingdom and Britain, today, most of the young adults support a ban on the Bible in the latest poll as hate speech. Today, you can get kicked off of social media and you can be removed from the platform if you even put the wrong verse up by itself without proper commentary. This is happening to people all over. The Bible is not being regarded as is now being regarded as an evil book by many. I believe that the United States of America historically is right where the book of Judges were when you read the book of Judges and where the book of Judges is. There's an interesting historical comparison that I want to show you for the next few moments. The book of Judges covers the first 300 years of the nation of Israel. And we are in our 248th year. We're coming up on our 250th year in just 2 years. So we are in the same era that Israel was in, being 300 years old. And the same things that were happening in that society in the book of Judges to a nation that was founded by God, blessed by God, we're seeing happen in our nation. The United States is around 250 years old. So we're at that same place. It was in that season that God raised up a deliverer, a mighty deliverer by the name of Samson. He was the 12th judge of Israel and the final judge of Israel. They would ultimately elect a king, but it was Samson who served as the judge. He served in a position that the people had put him in. It's interesting when you look at Samson and the condition of Israel in the book of Judges and where we are as a nation. It's kind of curious that Samson was incredibly strong and resilient. And there is a candidate who is running for office who is a bit Samsonian. He is incredibly resilient, whether you like him or don't like him. And he's attacked on every side. And even they've tried to assassinate him twice, and he gets up with blood streaming down and says, fight, fight, fight. I'm sorry, that is a Samson attitude, if nothing else. Samson had a weakness for beautiful, ungodly women. Nobody's clapping, but that's the truth. He had an incredible destiny upon his life, as was foretold in the book of Judges by an angel that visited the mother and father of Samson and said, you're going to have a son, and though he will have tremendous sins and fail God greatly, God will use him to deliver Israel from the Philistines. The Bible tells us that the war that he fought was against the Philistines, who are the ancestors of the Palestinians. And the area of land that Samson rose up and fought over is clearly described in the book of Judges. I think it's the 16th chapter where it says he went down to Gaza to fight. It actually says that he went to Gaza, which is the Gaza Strip that Israel is fighting for, even as we speak. He went there to fight. And so we see pictures, and I'll throw this one in. Samson is famous for his hair, and you can figure that part out. The three significant parallels of ancient Israel are found that I want to show you, and the first one is so, so, so important. In the book of Judges, people did not care what was right in God's eyes. They only did what was right in their own eyes. The Bible gave them warning after warning For example, Deuteronomy 6:18, do what is right and good in the sight of God. Deuteronomy 12:25, do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Deuteronomy 12:28, do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. Deuteronomy 13:18, do what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 21:9, do what is right in the sight of the Lord. God warned his people over and over and over to do what was right, not in their eyes, not how they saw things, not how they felt about things, not how emotionally or whatever, but do what is right in the eyes of God. He said in Deuteronomy 12:8, you shall not do according to all that you're doing here today. Everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. And then you move into the book of Judges, and the theme, according to theologians, of the whole book of Judges, in complete defiance to what God told them over and over and over. Don't do what's right in your eyes. Do what's right in God's eyes. And then in Judges 17 and 6, in Judges 21 and 25, it says, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And when a nation begins to be filled with people, and especially in the church, that say, I can do what is right in my eyes, even if it goes against what is right in God's eyes, they are in a crisis moment. In Samson's life, he was the last judge, and he serves as a painful example of doing what is right in your own eyes and how devastating it can be. I believe it is a summary of what and where we are in America. The Bible said in Judges 14:1, notice his eyes now. God has said over and over, don't do what is right in your eyes, do what is right in my eyes. But here we go in Judges 14:1, Samson saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. He saw her. Judges 14:3, Samson said to his father, get her for me. Listen to the words, for she is right. She is right in my eyes. Judges 14:7, she was right in Samson's eyes, not in God's eyes. Don't just marry somebody because they look right in your eyes. You better marry somebody that looks right in God's eyes. Judges 16:1, Samson saw a prostitute and went with her. He saw the prostitute and he said, looks right. He was a Nazarite. He was keeping rules and he was set aside. But when you start going with what is right in your eyes and ignoring what is right in God's eyes, that is when trouble is inevitable. And later in life, there's a tragic plot twist to the story of Samson, because Samson, who didn't do what was right in God's eyes but did what was right in his own eyes, had his eyes gouged out by the Philistines. They plucked his eyes out, because when you don't do what is right in God's eyes and you keep doing what is wrong in God's eyes, there are always consequences. And it's amazing to me that in Judges 16 and verse 28, when Samson's hair began to grow back, because we want to throw Samson in the pile of losers, but actually he hit rock bottom, and when he hit rock bottom in the prison grinding meal, his hair began to grow back. His covenant with God, his relationship with God began to grow back. And the Bible said that they took him to the temple of the Philistines to make fun of him, to make sport of him. And suddenly the young lad puts his hands on the pillars of the temple, and he, in a moment of final triumph from defeat and from the ashes, he pushes on those pillars. The strength and anointing of God hits him, and he tears down the home of the house of worship of the Philistines. And suddenly revival hits the nation of Israel. and that would bring about the greatest prophet Israel has ever had, Samuel. The word said that not one of his words fell to the ground. Samson was a political leader who did what was right in his own eyes, not God's eyes. But I thank God for the fact that God says, I choose people. I knew he had problems. I knew he had issues, but I'm going to use him. And he ends up in the Hall of Fame, in God's Hall of Fame in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12. He's one of the heroes because God is a God who wouldn't give up on a man who was a womanizer, a man who had went with prostitutes. He went to a brothel in the middle of the day. Your Bible says that. He was a gambler. He gambled with the wedding party of 30 wicked men who came to his wedding and said, if you tell me the riddle, you have to give me 30 outfits of garments. And the scripture said that they gambled and they went to Delilah. I don't mean to get into this, but here I go. They got into Delilah. They go into Delilah and they said, tell us his secret. And that's when the secret stuff started telling, because they told it. And to make a long story short, he got mad and killed them all. Amen. But he had a crazy temper. He had all kinds of issues. But God said, I'm not done with him. And I chose him and I didn't ask your permission. That's who I chose. What do you do? The Bible makes it clear that it was what we do that is right with our eyes is one thing, but what is right in God's eyes is the question. Every one of you are carrying a phone, and every day you have to make a decision with that phone or that computer screen what your eyes are going to look at. And every time you look at that, there's voices and there's a spirit behind it that says, look at the wrong stuff. And you have to make a decision. Am I going to do what's right in the eyes of myself, or am I going to do what's right in the eyes of God? And this is an hour when we need to do what is right in the eyes of God. And that's why Job said that. He said, oh God, I'm praying that you will give me, in chapter 31 in verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes to not lust upon a young maiden. And then David said in Psalms 101 in verse 3, oh God, give me, I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. I believe that one of the things that we need to realize is in Judges 2 and 19, it said they turned their backs on God and the God of their fathers. The same demons that were around 3,000 years ago in the book of Judges are coming for this generation, and the eye gate is the key to a lot of it. And we need to say, God, I don't want to live a life. I don't want to do what is right in my eyes. I want to live a life. I want everything I do to be right in your eyes. The Bible said that in this time frame, the second thing that happened is they begin to worship, along with Jehovah, they worship two demon gods, Baal and Asherah. Baal was a male god, and Asherah was a female god. Baal means the god of fame, the god of money, the god of success. In America, we're seeing these things, fame, popularity, success, and money, bigger in our eyes than doing what is right in God's eyes. And then Asherah was a demon of lust. She represented pleasure, sex, beauty, and seduction. Today in the Western culture, we have an invasion of the porn industry and sex trafficking and prostitution and friends with benefits, and even in the church, there is fornication and sexual immorality and young people hooking up and people who are not valuing marriage, but saying we'll just move in and try it out and live together. And I'm not here to beat up on people, but I'm here to preach the truth of God's word. We must be careful. We must be careful when sin becomes so easy that we no longer have a conscience that even bothers us. When sin is mentally and verbally defended, there's something wrong. Churches are woke. Pastors are afraid of criticism. Christians are willing to compromise on everything and do what is right. In my eyes, it's all right if I want to get drunk. In my eyes, it's all right if I want to commit adultery. In my eyes, it's all right if I want to live with my lover. In my eyes, it's all right to get an abortion. I want to, but what about in God's eyes? You cannot be biblical and not be political. What do you mean? Daniel was biblical and Daniel was political. He affected the whole political system when he went before Nebuchadnezzar with the anointing of God on him, and he broke through the powers of the enemy and walked through the fire, hallelujah, and came out unburned because God was with them in the fire. Esther was political, but she was biblical, and you can't be biblical without it mixing into your politics. So don't tell me to stay out of it. Everything we are is supposed to be biblical, including the political. Nehemiah was biblical and he was political, and that's why he rebuilt the walls in 52 days. Joseph was political and biblical, and he turned the famine economy into a magnificent, blessed, and prosperous economy. Mordecai was biblical and political. He affected the queen of Israel. Moses was definitely biblical, but he was also political when he walked in and said to the king, "Let my people go." John the Baptist was biblical, but he was also political when he got all up in the business of King Herod, and he said, "It ain't right that you're sleeping with your brother's wife, and I'm calling you out," and they cut his head off for it. Paul was biblical and political. Read his writings. He said, "I appeal as a citizen of Rome," even though he was Jewish. He used, he influenced. Like Israel, thirdly, ancient Israel failed to secure their border. And because of it, they were invaded. The enemies overtook their nation, consumed their resources, and sent the nation into decline. Please understand that the Bible lets us know that Delilah, by pleasure, comfort, and ease, just would take Samson and he would lay his head in her lap and she would run her hands through that long hair, and at comfort and pleasure and ease, he just sat back and let the enemy take over their nation. In short, the nation was not conquered by force. Rather, it was conquered and seduced by pleasure, by ease, by comfort. If America falls and loses its place in empires that have been raised up and crashed and fallen, it will be because the American church, the Christians and the believers, were so caught up by the god of Baal, of money and resources and sexuality and sensuality and wickedness and evil, and silent and asleep in the lap of the devil, while the nation is being literally destroyed and on decline and in decline. You have to understand what is going on. And that's why we are told that you have to fight. You have to contend for the faith that was given to you. This is not a time to be on the sideline. There is no time for you to just say, I'll sit this one out. This is an hour and this is a time when your children and your children's children, they are all involved in what is taking place in our nation. Four decades of God's people had become worldly, sinful, and silent in the book of Judges. And if we don't watch it, we become so worldly and so sinful and so silent, we let everything great about this nation be destroyed and lies replace the truth. Contend for the faith. Contend for it. I love that verse. You see, the church is the place where the culture of God comes down to earth. Jesus came down from heaven. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove out of heaven. You invite heaven down when you repent, when you pray, when you praise, when you obey the Word of God, when you love, when you forgive. We can invite heaven down. You either have a culture in America and in the world and in every nation that invites heaven down through repentance, through prayer, through fasting, through holiness, through living right, through living clean, through forgiveness, through the right attitudes and the right spirit. You invite heaven down, or you pull hell up in a culture. What kind of culture pulls hell up? It's a culture of actions of lies and pride and sin and lust and lawlessness and murder. It pulls hell up. It's godlessness. It's mocking the Bible. It's mocking the truth of God's word. And he said, when you see this going on, we either are creating a culture in our nation as believers for heaven to come down, or we're pulling hell up by simply being at ease and asleep while the demonic world takes over. Well, we don't have any say-so in it. You're absolutely wrong. We have all the say-so. The church must not bend to the demonic pressure from culture or from government. The lines have been drawn by the Word of God. You see, what's going on is there is the world and there is the Word, and there's always a conflict. But the Word draws the line between the world and the culture that brings hell up, or the culture that invites heaven down. The Word is what creates that culture. And when you start seeing things that are right in your own eyes, but in the Bible it is clearly laid out, you are doing exactly what Samson did. You see, the lines have been drawn by the Word of God. Gender has been drawn by the Word of God. There's only two options, male and female. Marriage has been drawn by the line of God. One man with one woman for life. That is God's plan. That is God's will. And it's the right way. Will God forgive divorce? Yes, but the one you're in, you're responsible for. Make it work and quit jumping from bed like a jumping bean. Amen. Sex is solely for married heterosexual couples. That's the line that's been drawn. So I see it like this. And here's how. We don't care how you see it. You are wrong. The Bible is right. And you better do it God's ways. These things still matter. It's still purity, still matters. The Word of God still matters. If a boat is out in the water, that's awesome. But if the water starts getting in the boat, that's a crisis. And the world is like a sea. And we are the culture of God, the church. And we have been rescued. So we're reaching in and pulling people out. But God, help us if so much of the worldly water from the world gets in the church to where it's all about what is right in our eyes and not right in God's eyes. Saying today that we must contend for the faith. I looked that word up, contend. It means to exert intense effort. That's not something laid back. The church can't be silent. The church can't be quiet. The pulpits can't be quiet. We are contending for the faith now. We're hearing another gospel. He said, did you notice what he said? He said in Jude, he said, be careful because evil men who are lustful will creep in. One translation said like that of an alligator that just creeps into the water. There's a lot of creeps, amen. They're creeping in, saying that the mutilation of genitalia is fine and we should usurp, the government should usurp authority over parents. They should have no say-so if an 8-year-old feels like that if they're born a male and they want to be a female and they want to have surgery, a 9, 10, 13, 14. Do you understand these are perfectly healthy teenagers and young people going through things that we all went through, confusing things sometimes. And they don't need surgeries and they don't need all kinds of doctrines of devils being taught to them in their mind. We need to contend for the faith. When you see this stuff taking over, you have to contend for the faith. Prideful rejection of biblical authority. When you see spirituality without the Holy Spirit, which is what a lot of churches are now, just spirituality, but the Holy, notice he's not unholy, the Holy Spirit is not there. Drunkenness, a celebration of wickedness. There comes a point where we have to contend. The word contend denotes strenuous struggle. Expend one's energy in order to prevail. Sexual sin of every sort is happening. And he says, listen, one translation said to fight, standing upon the thing which is under assault. To fight, standing upon the thing which is under assault. Do you not understand that there is a demonic pressure that is coming on all of us to blur the line of the Word of God, to erase the line, to give more and more territory? And at some point, folks, if you're a real Christian, there are fake Christians. That's what Jude was calling out. He said they're creeping in. They're lustful. They're saying that the real gospel is one of tolerance of sin, not repentance of sin. And they will even use some of these things. When you see people running for office and their main issue is, I promise you that I will allow you to kill babies all the way up to birth. What is going on? That's the main issue. That's the main issue. And the world and the church says it's okay. It's not okay in your eyes. It might be okay, but it's not okay in God's eyes because he said, before you were in your mother's womb, I formed you. I knew you. And I called you to be a prophet to the nations. Timeless truth in a truthless time. And we've got too many fake pastors and Christians who are perverting the grace of God. That's what Jude said. They will come perverting the grace, saying it's all under grace. He said, in that hour, I want a church that will defend Your continual duty is to defend and contend for the faith. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality, sexual perversion. That's what's happening in the church today. I thank God for the fixed teaching of God, the unchanging. You don't have a right to edit the Word of God. Contend against godless government. Christian pastors, hear me today, who declare that you're going to avoid political issues and you're never going to stand up because you don't want to split your congregation. One day you're going to stand before the Lord. I tell you what, if I lose people for telling the truth, I'm okay with that. And I don't want anybody to think if you don't vote like I vote that I don't love you and that you don't belong here. That's you. That's you. That's you between you and God. But I must contend for the faith. I must contend and stand on that word and defend it. We can disagree, but we can't change and edit this book. It is what it is in the eyes of God. What is happening? I'm almost done. Sit down. I'm going to really make you mad now if you're not already mad. I keep hearing this thing that's bugging me a little bit about people saying, well, you bunch of Christian nationalists. It's a term used for attacking patriotic believers. And the question needs to be answered, should a Christian be a nationalist or a globalist? America was founded on the belief that God is above the state. The rights of citizens come from God. The Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created. All men, do we still believe that? Because I thought that was in the Bible. I didn't think we came from monkeys, and I thought we came and were made in the likeness and image of God. Does anybody still believe in creation? God created it all. Hallelujah. They're all endued by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. I got to, and let me finish it, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thank God. I love my nation. I make no apologies for it. Hallelujah for America. Thanks be unto God for America. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. You know, it was that Christian faith that made Abraham Lincoln say slavery is not right and we're going to fight a war against our own kin and split this nation because it's not right. And it was, listen carefully, it was Lincoln's Christian convictions that he got from the Bible. Now, when they said our Creator, rights given to us by our Creator, those founders, and I know all of them weren't believers and all of them weren't Christians, but the majority of them were, and they weren't talking about Islam. They weren't talking about Muhammad. They weren't thinking of Hinduism or Buddhism or New Age movement or Satan worship. They were not thinking any of that. 250 years ago, they were thinking about one Savior and one book and one Bible, and His name is Jesus. So we are a Christian nation. Sorry. We still are, and we will be until the trumpet sounds, and then we'll leave you, and you can have it, and it'll be a globalist thing then. The Antichrist will come on the scene, one government, one currency. One leader named the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the globalist. Genesis 10, 11, after the flood, Cain's evil seed said, we're going to build a tower and we're going to make this whole world globalist. And we're going to build a religion and we're going to leave God out of it. And God saw it and said, I am not a globalist, God said. I don't need no help this morning. God said, you can't have that without me. And if you want that without me, I'll tear it down. And I'll disperse you into nations and into different languages. And then I'll send my apostles and they'll go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they'll get things ready, because all that was a counterfeit New Jerusalem and the King of Kings who will rule and reign from Jerusalem. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to understand that in the fight for civil rights, it was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who was a Christian pastor, led a nonviolent path based on the example of Jesus Christ to correct terrible wrongs that were being done in this nation. But it happened through a Christian pastor and black churches that got behind that message that was in the Bible. And when they got behind it, it changed not only America, but it made Nelson Mandela and South Africa and other nations all over the world freer than they had ever been. Globalism doesn't do that. Nationalism did. And it was because this nation was founded, as bad as some of our history is, it was founded on the rock. And I'm saying to you that if ever there was a time to contend for the faith, if ever there was a time for you as a parent, you cannot be silent and lazy in rearing your children. You have got to indoctrinate them with the truth of God's Word, teach them the Bible, read to them the Bible, tell them Bible stories. So my daughter, Carissa, was riding down the road the other day with her phone. She was driving, but she went, one of my grandkids, little Leo, she's six years old, starts telling this story. And I want them to play this. I think it's so cute, but this blessed my soul, because I want to read this before they do it. Deuteronomy 6. See, when I talk about contending for the faith, and Mom, I don't know why, but somebody put your picture in my Bible. It's a pretty good picture, though. And I'm praying for you. You're on my prayer list. But listen to this, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. Listen to this. You shall teach this diligently to your children. You shall talk about it when you sit in your house. You shall walk around and talk about it when you lie down and put them to bed. Talk about it when you rise up. Talk about it. Talk, contend, teach your children, get them to worship and tell them, let them tell them about Jesus, tell them about it. Now listen to this little clip.
Lot and Abraham had two different places. Abraham said, Lot, I'm going to let you decide which city you want to be in. And stop.
Wait, Luca, don't do that again.
There is a rocky hill with a bunch of hills in the smooth area. And Lot picked the easy area. And Abraham said, I'll take the other one.
Mm-hmm.
But we're going to see now how that was a bad choice. Because what happened next? They lived in a tent.
Okay.
And they lived in a tent because they didn't. Lot went down to the bad city because that was near Sodom and Gomorrah.
No, he moved the tent closer and closer until he got into the city.
No.
Okay, keep, Luca, stop, buddy.
Stop.
Okay, Leo, keep going.
And they lived in a tent,
Abraham and her wife.
Uh-huh.
Abraham and his wife is named Sarai.
Mm-hmm.
I mean Sarah.
Yeah.
And then, Sarah, they had some visitors, and they were actually angels, and they were from heaven. And Abraham started talking, and then the angels said, "We've brought a message from God."
Yeah.
And they said that, Sarah would have a baby, and then Sarah started laughing. And then God told them to, go to the city of Sodom.
Uh-huh.
And tell your family to get out, because I'm going to destroy that city.
Okay.
Because there are so many bad people. And he went, and the bad people were trying to kill Lot. So they went in, and they said, "Guys, let's go. God's going to destroy the cities." And then his dad and his uncle started laughing at him, but his sisters didn't. And the sisters went with Lot, but the two brothers didn't believe in God, so they didn't go with Lot. And then they all got out. And then and then God started throwing bombs at the city.
Uh-huh.
And then he said, "Don't look back at your sin." And Lot, run as fast as you can, don't look back. And
that was God that said that.
I know. God said, "Don't look back." And her wife, Lot's wife looked it back, and she turned into a pillar of salt.
Yeah, Leah, why did
all right, all right, all right, all right. Listen, that's funny, that's cute. That's what has to happen. She's going to school or coming from school, and she brings up the conversation. What are you learning? What are they talking about? She goes to Christian school. And she retells the story of Lot's wife looking back. And she said on her own, this is so powerful to me, this touched my heart. The little six-year-old, she said on her own, "Don't look back on your sin." We're not supposed to look back on our sin and want to go back to it. A little child. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. You've been incredible. It's 12:10 if you're on medication. Don't leave. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. If you'll stand still, we'll see the salvation of the Lord. Wow, that's a new revelation for altar call. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Can you not see that the signs of the times are all around us? That the global movement is actually fulfilling prophecy to set up the reign, the short reign of the Antichrist. We, I believe, are living in the last days. And you don't need to be a question mark. You need to be an exclamation point for Jesus Christ. You need to get so full of God that you contend for the faith. You stand for something. You let go. You don't look back on what God delivered you from and go back to it. And keep going back to it because it's right in your eyes, but deep in your heart, you know it's not right in God's eyes. He's calling you today to repent and have your mind renewed. Because we don't just need repentance. We need renewing of the mind. Because culture will take you in the wrong direction. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you'd say, "Pastor Jensen, I know that you're telling the truth, and I know in a sense something is going on, and I need to be ready, and I want to repent. I taking up too much time, I'll pray for you right where you are. But if you're in this room or any of our campuses and you would say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to get right with God and repent of my sins. I don't ever want to go back. I'm blurring the lines. I don't want to pull hell back up in my life. I want to invite heaven down by repenting and making Jesus Lord of my life. Pray for me. If that's you, boldly lift your hand right where you're standing. I want to see them. Amazing. Amazing. Keep your hand high. There's no shame in it. There's victory in it. Keep your hand high. Powerful. At every campus, if you see someone with their hand raised, gently lay your hand on their shoulder if they're right beside you. Just gently touch them in faith. And Father, everybody pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Wash me, cleanse me. I believe in you, and I want to stand for what's right. I want to live what's right. I repent. Wash me. Cleanse me again. I want to know you. I want to be ready for your return. I want my family to be raised in faith, knowing who Jesus is, in church, and loving God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name, I surrender. I receive you as Lord of my life. Amen. Amen.
This program has been sponsored in part by friends and partners of Jensen Franklin Media Ministries. We hope you've enjoyed this teaching by Jensen Franklin, and thank you for your continued support of this ministry. Ministry resources, visit us online at jensenfranklin.tv.